13, we are bracha, we're finishing Be'ez Hashem bracha number 7 and moving on to bracha number 8, which is very exciting. And I wanted to address something which you might have had a question if you'd ever opened a siddur which is Nusach Sfard. In Nusach Sfard, and I believe some Eidus Mizrach as well, they add a word into the seventh bracha. And when they said it, Re'eva Anyenu, it's Re'eino. They add a please, the word please. Mm. And indeed, there is a dispute among the Poskim as to whether or not the word no, please, should be included in this brocha. Nun Aleph. Now, according to some, the word no simply isn't necessary because all the brochas are worded as supplications asking for something and they're entreaties, which always connote pleading anyway. So if I'm pleading to you, I don't need to add the word please, in which case it's completely redundant. But those that do include the word no, base it on a Zayar Kaddish, that one must ask for salvation in a pleading manner. Specifically, if you're asking for God for a ge'ula, you have to do it with an extreme level of supplication. And this is based on Yaakov Avinu's entreaty in Bereishis Lamed Base, Yud Base, where he says, regarding Esav, who was hunting him down, he said, please save me from my brother's hand and the hand of Esav. I.e. he added a noch in there, and we see that even though obviously it was clear he was asking God for help, he added the word please, even though it was a loshen of entreaty anyway. Since this brocha is dealing with salvation from both physical and spiritual suppressions, as we discussed last time, which is very much represented, by the way, by Esav, who's the ultimate oppressor, as it were, the counterpart. We know that his malach, his guardian angel, is none other than the Satan himself. Therefore, the word noh is included to spare us, as it were, from Esav and his side of things, the Sitrei Achra. You need a noh, according to the Zohar. You need to say please. Another possible explanation as to why you would add the word noh is that since we're also asking for assistance in our spiritual struggles, and everything's in Hashem's hands except for Yerushimayim. We say Kol Bidei Shemayim, Ruk Yerushimayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven except for fear of heaven, and we'll talk about coughs and colds later. We must therefore plead for unusual assistance. Because if you ask for Parnosa, if you ask for other things like that, we know at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's got hands over that, as it were. But your Yerushimayim, your fear of heaven, your level of devotion, your piety is really completely down to you. And therefore, if you want to ask for assistance in piety, you have to say please, because that's unusual assistance. You're saying, it's down to me, but I'm still asking you for help. Okay, there's a far broader question, though. Our suffering at the hands of the nations of the world in Golus, we learn, and we've discussed this last time, is a direct outcome of our sins. If Hashem is sending us into Golus and punishing us so we can clear, for instance, right now, we're standing in Europe because we were exiled from the Second Temple by the Romans. And the reason that happened was sins. We know sinus chinam and avodah zarah and lashon hara and all these things which broke down the temple are bad things. And Hashem scattered us into exile in order to pay off that sin, right? Therefore, they must be viewed as an atonement and an opportunity to face and use those challenges. So why must we accept that this is... If we've got to accept that's God's will, and we even, by the way, the Gemara says we took an oath not to abrogate that subjugation by force. If you're in Golus, Hashem said, don't rise up against the nations that are oppressing you, because what they're doing is actually for your benefit, and long term you need this. And if you war against them, all you're going to do is extend the amount of time you're going to have to be there. So if you can't go by force prior to the Messiah, how can you now even request Hashem to remove these trials? If you're saying, Ra'eva Anyenu, if you're saying, behold our affliction and take up our grievance, well, hold on. The grievance is good for us. You sent us here to go get grieved and sent us here to go get afflicted. In which case, if we're paying it off, why are we saying stop that? That's a broad question. We're going to talk very, very similar about this question about in the next bracha, which is about being healed. We know that sometimes when people get sick, it's a divine retribution. If it's a divine retribution, why are you davening to get well again? You're losing your medicine. Like, why are you davening for someone that's sick if Hashem has cast them down in sickness? They didn't do it environmentally to themselves. They walked out, you know, in a pair of, you know, surfing jams in the middle of like frozen Arctic or something, about pneumonia. We're talking like Hashem struck them with illness for whatever reason. Why are you davening that they get better? We'll talk about that. The same thing is here, though. If we're under oppression from some type of Gentile, and this is what's going on because we need it because of our avarice as a nation and individually, why are you davening that Hashem take you out of it?
Surely it's what you said last week about it's the dosing structure as opposed to... So could we please, rather than have an intense bout like the Egyptians, could you please spread it out into multiple...
Okay, excellent. That's one answer. One answer is, as we said, that they go... The dosing structure is pretty intense. We can't take the dose at the moment. It's too strong. Linked to that is actually the Eitz Yosef. The Eitz Yosef explains, similar to what you're saying, that the oppressions that we've suffered at the nation's hands are more severe than we deserve. It's not just a dosing structure. We're being over-medicated. You sent us into Golus to go get affliction so we could come back to you in Tshuva, right? But it's over the top. We're being beaten to such an extent with all different kinds of problems and taxes and perversions and difficulties and gezeiras that it's not even going to work. It's so bad here that you should see how bad it is and at least lighten the load. So this extra affliction, the additional affliction, is an abrogation of their oath, because their oath was that they should oppress the Jews to the right amount. But they've overstepped the line, which is what Egypt was indeed culpable for. The Nazis in Machshavah were culpable for that. They were indeed as a staff with which to beat Klal Yisrael into Teshuvah. We were putting the words Uwe Berlin instead of Uwe Yerushalayim in the Siddur. And the Meshech Chachma wrote, we've seen this before with the communities of Worms and Spire, and it doesn't work. Okay, so they're coming here to give us hassle for that. You can't replace, you know, Jerusalem with any city that you feel comfortable in. That doesn't mean you should have some kind of industrialized campaign to reduce Jews to bones and then grind up their bones and pop it in the local river, which is what the Sonder Commando were doing. It's over the top. Hence, we pray to Hashem to observe our affliction, Re'eva Anyenu, and redeem us. And it's specifically this extra measure of affliction that caused Hashem to redeem us from Mitzrayim 190 years earlier than decreed. It was over the top. We're being pushed so hard. Hashem said, look, you should be there for 400 years, but the way Pharaoh's treating you, I can't leave you there for another two centuries. He'll destroy you. So the Vilna Gaon explains that this is hinted to with the verse in Shemois, where it says, they embittered their lives. What does it mean, they embittered their lives? They embittered their lives beyond slavery and affliction, which the Golas had to actually achieve. There's one thing going into Golas, but there's another thing being embittered. And that's so bad that it starts to become counterproductive. It's interesting that the trop, the musical cantillation of these words, signifies that where it literally means, a kadma, literally means they got up early and left. And the gematria of that kadma is 190, alluding to the 190s the Jewish people left before the completion of the 400-year decree. It's an interesting side point. So even the way we sing the song is, it's too much. You've got to get out of there because it's over the top. And that's what we're davening for in this bracha. You can turn around and say, hold on, if it's divinely prescribed pain, then you shouldn't daven for it. Just leave it, let it do its thing. No, we've got to daven that it stops, because often what's being afflicted to us is way above and beyond what Shemaim are interested in us getting as a medicine. All right. The Tzioni Derech adds that the fact that we're afflicted and pursued in and of itself arouses mercy. Because God's attribute is always to champion the pursued, even if he's unworthy. We know that the mere fact of being pursued arouses Hashem's mercy, because Hashem always favours the underdog. It's his middah. He's like that. So let's say you're not worthy. Let's say you're not worthy and you aren't deserved of Hashem's closeness. Let's pretend, right? But if you're the underdog and you're being oppressed, he'll like you, because that's the position you're in. And he likes people in that position. So if, at least if we're in that position, we're definitely going to be worthy of Hashem's mercy. So Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar comments on Yeshayahu that when we are at our lowest level, at our nadir, Hashem's mercy is aroused to redeem us, because it says in Yeshayahu, in Mem base, be aroused from the dust and he will raise you. If you're at the level of dust already, Hashem's going to help you out. So this is another thing that we're davening for in Re'eva Anyenu, that we have got very, very lowly spiritually. Please, Hashem, give us our own personal ge'ula. He sees that we're downtrodden, he'll help you. The Mayan Ganim mentions that the first letters of the words re'e no va'anyenu, if you add in the no, which we don't have, is resh nun vase. Resh nun vase, right? Re'e v'no va'anyenu. Yeah? And that adds up to 252. And he says that alludes to the Hebrew year 5252, which was the year of expulsion from Spain, which is one example of the additional extra afflictions perpetrated upon us by our enemies. That was a horrendous thing to go through, which was not necessarily a Gzerim and Ishmaim, it's the cruelty of people. And that just shows another thing, Re'einav Anyeli, 252 was the year of the expulsion. He says that that's another example of that. Indeed, Rav Shmuel Rafael Hirsch explains that Anyenu refers to the afflictions that we bring upon ourselves, while Reveinu are the struggles and suffering caused by others. That's very, very interesting. I thought that was extremely important as you say it. So when it says, see our afflictions, these are things we've done to ourselves. We talked last time, we're our own worst enemy, right? We get ourselves into all kinds of problems. So that's the first thing. And Rivar Reveinu is look at what's happening to us externally. Look at what other people are doing to us and save us from both ourselves and others, which we did discuss last time as well, but it's a nice addition. Both the Kedushas Levi and Rabbi Shimshon Alfa Hirsch explain the word Lema'an Shemecha, for the sake of your name, you should redeem us for your sake, implies that even if we're unworthy, redeem us for your namesake, which implies your attribute of chesed, total kindness even to the undeserving. For your name, Yudkei Vavkei, does mercy. And even if I'm not worthy, take me out. Help me out. I'm appealing to you as a king who is very merciful. Please, can you see my affliction and help me out in this particular situation?
Two quick questions. Tell me to wait. Or
go for it. Yeah, yeah.
One is, inenu, is that the same as answering? Or is it different?
And yeah, it's similar. It's congate to that. But yeah, but it is different.
And secondly, when we say no in the morning, v'ha'arev no, in the bracha of we talked about this, about making it sweet in our tuck, we also say no there.
That's correct.
So is there a link? How many other brachas do we say?
That's a good question. How many other brachas where we put in the word no? Sometimes we do say no. Indeed, we.
Don't
yeah, but
well, some do.
Moshe Rabbeinu added the word no twice when he davened for Miriam to be healed from her tzaras, realizing that if she wasn't healed, she'd be in a limbo state, because there'd be no one available to pronounce her clear until her nephews grew up. Right. There was no Kohen available that could, because Aaron was too close. So he begged Hashem for help, and we know because he said not twice, he was answered immediately. So we know not is an extremely powerful impetus. However, the question is, why don't we say not here? And I think the key is that already we're begging for contrition, and therefore the word not is unnecessary. However, as the Zohar was saying, the word not, because we're asking for additional help here, does give additional push. Because when you're asking for specifically for redemption, it does make sense to supplicate with extreme entreaty. It's a good idea as to how many times you say no and where you say no. And there's all very beautiful things to do with no. But specifically here, we're talking about why don't we say no. And those that do have their reasons for it. The Yisoid V'Shoresh HaAvoida and the Yaros Dvash explain that the purpose of redemption, L'ma'an Shemecha, for Hashem's sake, or his name's sake, implies that redemption, both nationally and individually, will affect a greater appreciation of Hashem, both by us and the world. Forget your own relief about being redeemed. If the Jews are redeemed from their problems, the world will see that. And when the world sees that, it increases Israel and therefore God's profile in the public eye. And that's Lema'an Shemecha. Don't do it for me. Up and boost your PR, as it were. Allow you to be seen in a more good way in the world by the fact that you take the nation of Israel out of their suffering. It's very good for you. Forget me. It's very good for you. If you help me out of my situation, it looks good for you, and that makes a Kiddush Hashem for you in the eyes of the world. You can use me as a tool like that. I'll get you out of your problem so I look better. It's almost like a political motivation. The Rambam relates that the desire for Mashiach should be motivated by the desire to be able to enjoy the ideal conditions in which one might seek spiritual perfection. Each individual's desires of their own individual personal respites should be for the same purpose. that's converse that what should upset us about our exile. It's not our personal suffering that's bothering us, but rather God's name, which is continually profaned by his presence being suppressed and unrecognized. So you should look, again, the Rambam is on the same idea. Look big picture here. Why is it that I want to be redeemed? Because if there's more God in the world and I'm redeemed, the whole world is better and it's God's more comfortable. And if I'm in this kind of level of oppression, we know that God goes with you into oppression. God goes with us into Golas. He's here with the Shekhinah is also in Golas. And that's very, that should be very uncomfortable for us. So when we're saying, when we're saying all these things, take up our affliction, our grievance for your name's sake, because you're suffering with us. Why should I have to drag you down into this with me? Why should you have to deal? That's one of the reasons, by the way, we say Baruch Hashem, you know that? Why do we say Baruch Hashem? What's the reason? Someone says, but it's interesting, the people that said Baruch Hashem in the Torah were Gentile. The people that said Baruch Hashem were Noach, Malchai Tzedek, and Yisro. And none of them were Jewish when they said it. Yisro hadn't converted yet. They all said Baruch Hashem. Baruch Yigei Vavkei. What does that mean? It means like this. Someone says, how are you doing? And you say Baruch Hashem. You're saying, thank goodness that I'm not suffering terrible troubles so that God himself doesn't have to suffer with me. That's the whole Kavana. Baruch Hashem, Hashem's okay, Hashem's blessed. He doesn't have to suffer on my account. That's the Kavana. What is it? How are things doing? Baruch Hashem, Hashem's blessed. You know, he doesn't have to worry about me. I'm okay. But that means if something wasn't Baruch Hashem, if I wasn't okay, that means he is suffering because I'm going through turmoil. So therefore, the same concept here, I don't want to be a cause for Hashem to have to go through turmoil, to have to go through with me these difficulties.
I thought you were supposed to say Baruch Hashem even if you are going through
difficulties. No. The point is why we say Baruch Hashem is when things are good is this point. That's the whole point. You don't want Hashem to be dragged down with you into the dirge of what's going on. So you're saying in this particular bracha, Hashem, I don't want to have you go through any additional suffering because I know you're empathetic. I know you feel what I'm going through. I don't want to have to make you go through this. So help me out of this situation. Do it for you. There's a whole thing. Maybe not. There's a whole thing. The main concept of Baruch Hashem is that he's not suffering on my account. If you want to have that outcome, you know, Gamzul Atova and say Baruch Hashem for anything, that's very, very nice. But in the meantime, if you have an issue, it needs resolution. Yeah.
It's just a statement. It's not a challenge or a support. I find it very difficult to, if you like, worry about Hashem's COVID. Hashem is just so, you know, suffering is only analogous. I know you're not saying Hashem suffers because he can't suffer. It's not. It's a concept for us. Like Hashem is like completely okay and sorted with to deal with any kind of thing that the world may throw him because he's Hashem and he's created this and he's so above what would be a trial for me. I mean, and a lot of the trials are completely necessary. Not to say he's not compassionate for it, but you know, I need to worry about myself and making sure that I make it happen and that I do the right and I do my best and sort of not be preoccupied with like, okay, you know, Shem, you're big enough, you can take this. Yeah, because I've got to get my stuff.
There are kinnas which discuss Hashem's suffering. Now you're right. A Kodesh Baruch Hu cannot be damaged and he cannot be hurt in physical or spiritual terms, because he's not physical or spiritual. Mm-hmm. However, because Hashem is so empathetic and he's so compassionate and he designed emotions, mm-hmm. part and parcel of his middah is to be with you as you're experiencing your emotionality. Mm-hmm. If you're having a very high spiritual moment, he rejoices with you. And if you're having a very low, tough doldrum, he too is in the doldrums with you. He's there with you. We know that Hashem is at around a sick person's bed. We know the Shekhinah is there. Why? Because he wants to help. He is sympathetic and compassionate for whatever that means for him. It's not a human concept. Now, you're right. Hashem is infallible and he can't be hurt or killed as other religions say that he can. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have what we would understand to be internal feelings. We know that there are certain times when Hashem himself said during the destruction of the Second Temple, for these things I weep. There's certain ideas of Hashem, as it were, being desperately unhappy for Klal Yisrael's status. Mm. Because he too can experience things, and even though he's untouchable and he himself is not damaged in any way, he expresses emotion to us through the Navi in certain ways that it's very clear to us that he's either disappointed or happy or angry in ways that we can understand it. You're right, he's beyond human emotion. However, we do know that part and parcel of what he does is he goes through the experiences of Klal Yisrael. So if Klal Yisrael are on a national high, he too rejoices. If Klal Yisrael are going through a terrible oppression, he too went down into Egypt with us. In fact, one of the count of 70 of going into Egypt, we count the Shekhinah along with the 70 souls. He was one of the 70. Now, what does that mean? Of course, he can't go down anywhere. He can't go to anywhere. There's nowhere that doesn't already have him. But he himself wishes to have that camaraderie with us, that when we go into exile, he accompanies us. So because of that, even though you're quite right in global terms, of course, anything that exists is plugged into Hashem's consciousness and therefore it can't move anywhere, etc. His presence, as it were, is felt to accompany his people. And therefore, if he is, as it were, accompanying us in an unpleasant arena or in an unpleasant time, it is unfitting for him to do that. We do not wish to put him through any kind of quote-unquote discomfort. Mm-hmm. And therefore we daven not just for our own relief, but also out of consideration for his, that he should not have to endure any quote-unquote discomfort because of what we're going through. That is a high level of service. And indeed, if you're with someone that you love going through a difficult situation, you try to spare them as much discomfort as possible through it. And that is a great sign of love. There's very few things that we can really do to show real love for Hashem. But one of them is Hashem, I don't want you to see this. This is so hard. I don't want you to be unhappy. So Hashem, let's get out of the situation. Not for me. I'm genuinely doing it for you. And he'll know what's in your heart. So if you turn around and say, listen, I can't bear for you to see your creation go through this because I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, that is a tremendously high and lofty tefillah. Mm. And that's something that we can become sensitive to because that sensitivity is the hallmark of a Torah education. Being sensitive to other people's suffering is really absolutely a key Yiddish midah. Indeed, one of the things that says separates the Jews from others at Har Sinai, what was different to their Balei Rachamim, we're generally quite merciful and we're empathetic to other people's problems. We realise someone else has a problem and we'll often champion their causes. Mm. That's just something that Jews do. Mm. And it's something we should also have to inculcate within ourselves about our relationship with Hashem as well. It's Ben Adon HaMokom, it's Ben Adon HaChavera, and it's also Ben Adon LaAtzmoi. It's between you and yourself as well. There's that three relationship between you and Hashem, you and others, and you and yourself. And all of those three have to have a tikkun. Yeah. This is a beautiful brocha, not only for yourself and your fellows who are going through difficult times, but also for Hashem himself. And you can work in Ben Adon LaMokon and Ben Adon LaChavera in this bracha. Again, it's personal. This is not national redemption. This is individual redemption for you and those around you. And for him too. Why should he suffer? Because Yenem's going through a hard time. That's if you can focus in on that, that in and of itself is worth davening the Shemana Esrei. You can just get to this bracha and work at that midah. It's got to be worth it. There's also each in, yeah, okay, it's no, ah, it's a Gemara Sanhedrin. A Gemara Sanhedrin, Duff, Gemara Sanhedrin says, it's a Gemara Sanhedrin says that when a Jew is sick, the Shekhinah itself exclaims, my head hurts. It's Mem Vav Amud Aleph. Mem Vav Amud Aleph. If you're sick, the Shekhinah turns around and says, I feel sick too. Oh, I don't feel well. That's the Shekhinah that says that. So the implication is that when Jews, who are God's representatives in the world, are going through troubles, it makes a Chilul Hashem. How can the royalty be sullied by his ambassadors who aren't well? It's like an ambassadorship or a visage of Hashem's being in this world. This is how he's represented. He's chosen to convene his name and defer his name upon unto us. He's known as the God of Israel. We're Israel. So if we're not good, his representation in this world isn't good. Yes, in his one and only being, he's not ill. There's no illness that can affect him. That's true. But his prestige and his honor in this world is damaged if Klal Yisrael are going through a hard time. So why let it not be on my account?
I always respond instead of Baruch Hashem. At the time, you would say Baruch Hashem. I always respond them as well as Hashem
wishes me to be.
Knows his best for me.
Im anoichi b'tzara. Im anoichi b'tzara. I'm with you in your distress. That's the idea, right? God wants the Jew to do what's right and hence not to suffer. Because when we bring suffering upon ourselves, kaviyachal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu suffering with us. Why should we do that to him? That's the concept. That is the concept of asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take us out of our difficulty for his sake. L'ma'an shemoy ba'a. Notice we say that in the first bracha as well. That v'zoyche chastei avos, he remembers the loving kindness of the forefathers. U'meviko elivenei v'neihem. And he will bring a redeemer to their descendants. Why? L'ma'an shemoy ba'ava. Same concept. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for me, says God. I can't go through any more of this. It's unfair for his grandeur to have to be dragged through this. That's how the Mashiach is going to come. Enough is enough. For his own, he's allowed to do this for himself too, you know. Now, all this, of course, very much ties within the concept of refuah. A lot of what we're talking about, you just mentioned how well am I. A lot of the suffering and downtroddenness, etc., when we're talking about physical suffering, a lot of people automatically think of illness. Now that we've finished the seventh bracha, we move on to the eighth, and that is the bracha of refuah. This is a very potent bracha. I think we kind of like almost had the climax of the individual brachas at Re'eh, at Geula, which is really the ultimate expression. Now we're kind of homing in a bit. Wealth and health. That's the last two of the individuals before, at Kibbutz Golias, we start talking nationally. The last two things we ask of him are health and wealth. And that's the end of the individual, the cheese section, as it were, of the cheese sandwich that we talked about. It helps sometimes. I know it's a bit unusual, but it does help sometimes to see it. There's only really six brachas that are really yours in the Shemona Esrei. And now we're getting on to the penultimate bracha. And it's interesting that Birkas HaRefuah, which is the eighth bracha of the Shemona Esrei, in which we pray for health and the healing of all ailments, is number eight. And you just cannot miss the link between eight, refuah, and milah. Bris milah, which is performed on the eighth day, requires healing. It's something which HaKadosh Baruch Hu said you've got to do, and it has to be healing. And the eighth day, therefore, will with it come along the concept that it has to have healing. Hashem's never going to tell us to do bris milah without healing us, right? In fact, and you know we always say, where did this bracha come from? You know, almost every bracha that we've said is recited by the angels, right? We say the angels because of Reuven, or then each one was recited by the Malachim. Remember, each separate one was said somehow, like whatever, Yitzhak or something like that. Something was happening where the Malachim saw something and they made a bracha. Well, here, this particular bracha was first recited by the angels when Raphael, the Malach Raphael, visited Avraham Avinu and healed him after Bris Mila. And he said, Baruch Ata Hashem, Rafecha Le Amo Yisrael. So because he said that, that got written down too. And we wick up anything. If we hear a bracha that Malachim make, we usually write it down and put a bracha around it. And we've done that in all of these brachas so far. If you listen through, every single one of these brachas is linked to some kind of divine bracha that was originally made by the Malachim. Now it's very interesting that in Bereshis Yud Zayin, Aleph through Chof Zayin, the first 27 verses of chapter 17 in Bereshis are all of those verses which talk about the parsha with Bris Mila and Avraham Avinu. There's 27 verses that discuss this thing. And there are 27 words in this bracha. Absolutely incredible. It's also interesting to note there are 27 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters plus 5 final letter forms, making 27 separate characters. So the illness is a result of a blemish in the letters of the Torah through sin. It further corresponds to the 27 letters in the verse that concludes, for I am Hashem your healer, in Shemois Tesvav Chofvav. For I am Hashem your healer, there's 27 letters, these are the 27 words, this is it. This is all going to be linked in to the concept of 27. Now, Bris Mila represents a process of transformation from imperfect to perfected. That's why Hashem wants us to do it. He leaves the last stage of completion to us. Illness is a physical manifestation of the spiritual imperfection caused by sin. I'll say that again. Bris Mila represents the process of transformation from imperfect to perfected. while illness is a physical manifestation of the spiritual imperfection that we cause by sin. So mila is us perfecting ourselves at God's will, and illness is the outcome of us damaging ourselves going against God's will. Now, if we obey mitzvahs, technically illness will be removed by a heavenly doctor. And the Torah heals us of spiritual imperfection and helps us to be healthy and perfect physically, just as bris mila is the physical manifestation of spiritual and physical perfection. We're obviously going to have to talk about the concept of doctors and healing. Anyone here a doctor? No doctor? No pharmacist? This is intense. Anyone listening here that is a doctor, I've got lots and lots and lots and lots and lots to discuss about the concept of doctors. This is a very important brocha for doctors to have kavana. A very important brocha.
Malka?
The Birkas HaRefuah. The Birkas HaRefuah invokes Hashem as the healer of the sick. But if Hashem is the healer, how do we explain the roles of doctors in medicine and healing? If we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu's the Rofe, he's the one who heals the sick. So what is the role of a medical practitioner? We shouldn't really need them. If we're saying Hashem's the healer, then forget doctors. It should be like there are certain, cults or sects of Christianity where they won't allow blood transfusions. Is it Jehovah's Witnesses? I'm not sure who they are. They push it, don't go to doctors because God will heal them, right? Is it the Jehovah's Witnesses? That's it. You know, they need a blood transfusion. This kid died or something like that. Because we don't hold a blood transfusions.
They still go to doctors.
They do still go to doctors.
They don't have blood transfusions.
But they don't have blood transfusions. I didn't know that. Okay. I heard the thing of the blood transfusion. I didn't know if it was global. They do go to doctors, but for certain medical procedures they don't have because they believe God's going to do it.
Yeah.
Okay. So now, that tends to seem to fit with what we're going to be talking about, but it's actually completely wrong. If you look at this, Einu Hashem v'nei Rafei, Hashem is going to heal us, then we're going to be healed. Now, if you take that a blunt fact, then you don't go to doctors, you don't have medical procedures, Hashem's going to do it. Do you remember right at the very first of these shiurim that I talked about Rabbeinu Bechaya? And I said, what happens if there's a man that on Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the Gezeira, that he's going to have a wonderful year of Parnassus, a great farmer, everything's going to go right. So he takes a first-class ticket to Barbados, puts up his feet, gets a coconut with like a bendy straw and a little umbrella, and he's just going, and someone comes up to him and goes, isn't it farming time? He goes, no, I know HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me a fantastic year of Parnassus. All I'm going to do is drink, pina colada on the beach. Is he going to have a good crop?
No.
No, because he hasn't ploughed. Hashem said, if you do your prerequisite ishtadlus, then I will bench you accordingly. Don't forget that moshel. That's one of the things that was to ask a question that the Gu'aria also raised, that people sometimes say, if Hashem knows what's good for me anyway, why should I daven? If Hashem's going to already send for me whatever is going to come, why should I even open my mouth? In fact, if I open my mouth, I might ruin it. That was one of the questions we asked right at the beginning of this whole Shemona Esrei shtick, right? And the answer is no. No, no, no. It's only sent to you if you do the prerequisite ishtadlus. Then you'll get it. But if you don't change yourself through the process of tefillah, you're not worthy of this.
It's like a credit in your bank account.
Right. If you draw it out, you can't say, well, I've got the money in the bank, it's going to happen. Well, you've got to go sign something. Yes, you've got the award, but if you don't pick it up, it's not yours. Let's talk about this. Chazal derive from the redundancy found in the verse, Verapai Yerapai. Heal and he shall be healed in Shemais Chof Vav Yudtes 21:19. That Vareife Yerape, the doctor shall heal. Chazal explained that permission was indeed given to doctors to heal people. That's a Gemara Bava Kama, Daf Tzadi Hei Omad Aleph. Hashem set aside doctors to heal people. That's something Hashem wanted in the world. He wanted people called doctors. He wanted people called engineers. He wanted people called tailors. He wanted people called bankers. That's how it works. And one of them is doctors. That's a profession.
Rabbi?
There are various opinions among the Rishonim regarding the intent of the permission and its parameters. What is a doctor allowed to do? What is a doctor not allowed to do? And Rashi explains that without this permission, one would reason that God inflicted the sicknesses and only he should be allowed to heal it. But Tosfos explains that the repetition teaches us this concept of a rofe yirapé, teaches that not only is the doctor allowed to heal humanly inflicted wounds, but even divinely inflicted wounds. We don't say that human healing interferes with God's decrees. Indeed, the Rima Orlean says that this idea is so self-evident that the verse is not needed to permit medical help, but it's needed to tell you that a doctor can charge for his services. That's how obvious it is to the Re. Obviously, if Hashem says he's the one that has allowed doctors to heal, then they can even charge for it. So the Rambam, who, by the way, was a doctor, in his commentary to the Mishnah in Pesachim, Perek Dalet, Mishnah Tes, 4:9, he reiterates the approach that utilizing the aid of a physician, a doctor, and medicine does not contravene God's decrees, and in fact is the proper way to deal with things. He goes so far to say, listen to this, is mamish golden. He goes so far to say that one who refuses to take medicine or utilize the services of a doctor when they get ill and resort to prayer alone is as foolish as one who is hungry and claims that it's God's will that he's hungry, and instead of looking for food to eat, davens that Hashem takes away his hunger. The Rambam says that it's as stupid as that. I'm hungry. Oh no, it must be Hashem who cast hunger upon me. He starts banging away to heal him. Mizmor David, take away my hunger. No, there's food in the fridge. Go eat it. If you're sick, go get it to a doctor. That's the Rambam on Pesachim.
But why isn't there, or is there, an answer already built in for if as a doctor you cause somebody to bleed?
We'll talk about that. Either arthrogenic disease, or we're talking about sometimes we have to have a hard thing that shows you the difference between God and humans. We're going to get to that. When humans treat, they treat messily. When God treats, he treats perfectly. We'll talk about that. In fact, that's alluded to with one letter, actually, a dot in a letter. The Medrash HaTerumah compares the physician and medicine's role in healing to the role of ploughing and planting in the production of crops, exactly like the Rabbeinu Bechaya. God is the one who provides us sustenance, yet he requires us to toil the fields to produce food. Why? Because, and this is the key, and this is what this bracha is really about, and this is the hidden message, and this is what I really want to give to you. The secret message of this bracha is that God did not design the world where he wants us to rely on miracles. He prefers us to find him utilizing the natural order. When we get sick, go to a doctor. Don't ask for a nace. Why? Because that's where you'll find me better. That's how I want you to find me. I want you to find me utilizing the natural world. That's where Hashem hides. That's where he wants to be discovered. Chazal relate that in order for us to appreciate Olam Haba, Hashem put us in a physical world in which his presence is hidden so we could earn the relationship ourselves. Through Torah and mitzvahs, we recognize Hashem more in the world, and this sets a foundation for our relationship with him in the next. Thus, the purpose of this world is to give us the opportunity to find a Kodesh Baruch Hu in nature and see everything is ultimately emanating from him. Everything you think that is really something physical is really technically a manifestation of God's of the spirituality that God put in the world. But you've got to find it like that. If you wait for miracles that change things, then he's immediately revealing the spirituality. You're not looking for him, and you haven't built yourself up into a decent person for Olam Haba. So the purpose of a miracle then, what are miracles for, is to reveal that nature is no less miraculous and no less the direct handiwork of Hashem. Now, miracles are natural events that don't occur very regularly. In reality, the only difference between them is our perception. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says, nature is what God wants most of the time. Miracles are aberrations that he wants some of the time. That's why, by the way, he made the wind blow across the Red Sea all night, so people could say, it's natural. He always wants to hide within a miracle a natural outcome. Yonah was swallowed by a ginormous fish. I would say he should be swallowed by a pilchard. If you're doing a miracle already, go miracle. Little, all right. just like, you know, he goes like sucked in, miniaturized. Then he swims around, then he gets spat at, and he's like, this little picture, where'd you go? I was in that little teeny little fish. It's impossible. Well, if you're doing a miracle, do a miracle.
I've seen some really big pilchards.
Have you? I bet you have. Hashem does not perform miracles unless absolutely required and always conveying a specific lesson. Because being exposed to miracles is extremely counterproductive and denies us our own chance to find Hashem naturally. So miracles present a terrible risk, because if they're not understood properly, they actually can decrease God's honor by implying that the natural order God created is somehow lacking and needs divine intervention to improve it. Do you hear that? You see, if God's doing such a great job and this miracle comes along to better it, that means most of the time he's not doing such a good job, and that's clearer. You see, if the sea would have only been split into a tunnel, then people would have run across earlier. Why didn't you leave it in a tunnel before they got there? Now you have to come along and put into a tunnel to get them out of there. So really, that's better, in which case what you're doing most of the time is failed. Just the opposite. Notice when Moshe Rabbeinu got to the other side of Yam Suf, Kodesh Baruch Hu told him, put the water back. Put it back. Why? Why do I have to do a second nace now and change the nature of water, which has changed to be split, to be flat again? Because that's the way I want it. Now go do a miracle again. Yeah, you're over. Very good. Now put it all back. Make it flat and wavy again. Because that's the way I originally designed it. I haven't made a mistake here. I know how water should be.
He designed the miracle when he made the water.
That's correct. And he even agreed.
The donkey's mouth.
That's correct.
And the other thing, I can't remember. So there's two types of miracles, as far as I see it. The ones that he pre-designed, which are the big ones, and the ones which are very small, which could be natural circumstances.
It's like this. It's like this. Big miracles were always pre-arranged in creation. But if Hashem ever overrides nature, he would be very careful in doing so as not to give you the impression that somehow nature is flawed.
Yeah.
That's the key here. Nature is not a mistake. It's a design. Now, in the secular world, they'll say nature is a mistake because it's an accident. And the essence of an accident is an error. It's just all these atoms bumping into each other accidentally, completely randomly, and it happens to generate an entire world all functioning on perfect laws. It's a massive accident that's perfectly designed. That's how the secular world sees the universe. It's just some big error. And we're very lucky that these positrons and protons and antimatter and matter all just kind of collided by accident together. And they all work on very strange forces which are incredibly well designed and never break ever. But it was a good accident. Now, that we don't see it as an accident. It's a manifestation. And when a miracle comes along and bends that, you might think it's going back down when it goes back to normal. Just the opposite. It's going back up. Nature is indeed greater than the miracle because it's what God wants more of the time. Now, we've got to utilize the natural processes as God provides it that both conceal him and allow us to realize that it's... Remember, the word teva comes from matbea. The word teva either means to drown or an imprint of a coin, right? This doesn't contravene divine control over life or death. Right? What is it? It says, you know, we say, you know this famous concept, Kol Bidei Shemayim, Ragiyu Shemayim, and coughs and colds, yeah? It says, everything's in God's hands except for cold and heat. Anything that wears that, it's a Gemara in Kesubos, stuff Lamadom and Aleph, by the way. It's a Gemara in Kesubos, that the illnesses one brings upon oneself due to failure to guard oneself from cold or heat is not in divine control. You did that to yourself, you went out not wearing a coat, you got a cold, God is not afflicting you. That doesn't mean that when one puts oneself in a dangerous situation, either actively or passively, that God doesn't know what's going on. It means that you need more merit to survive, to maintain your status quo. And perhaps that merit doesn't exist. That's on your slate. I didn't send that your way. You're damaging yourself and it's not doing anything particularly productive. So now I've got to see you through this illness. The Masilas Yesharim explains the fact that one put himself in such a predicament and thus treated his life in a capricious manner by not getting dressed properly, brings down upon him a divine judgment that will result in a negative effect. What do you see that? It's a beautiful thing. Why have we got to take care of ourselves? Because if we don't, you're treating your life as cheap. And Hashem certainly doesn't do that. So if you think you're treating it so cheap, a Kodesh Baruch Hu might have to remind you that it isn't. That's it. Remember the whole, there's a Gemara in Tarnis where an Amora was walking around and he saw two men sporting with bread. They're like playing frisbee with a pitta. And he was very upset with them. I've forgotten what the Amora's name was. It's a Gemara in Tarnis. And we'll learn why it's in Gemara in Tarnis. And he looked at them, gave them a, and he wanted to curse them to teach them that bread, which is the Agma Vorpanasa you're playing with, you're chucking that bread about, you should go to a famine. You too should have a famine, and you'll learn what it's like not to have any bread. The problem was, when he did that, the whole city had a famine, and they all had to declare a Tarnis. So he said he was very upset. You can't... He took a pity. This is bread. This is a gift from Hashem. If you feel as if you're playing around with the gift of Hashem, you can start dealing without it. Unfortunately, the din was so wide that it hit the whole town. Everyone started getting it all triggered because of this whole iron horror kind of business. Why am I bringing that in? Because we see once an individual is doing something like that, capricious, and they're being silly with either their health or their wealth, and a din comes down, that can be quite wide. And Hashem does look about that quite sternly. He says, I didn't give you your health to muck about with it. I didn't give you your wealth to abuse or hurt others. If you don't want it, I can take it away. That's how he deals with it. That's one of Hashem. That's how he deals. Now we see that God sends powerful and faithful afflictions. It says in Devarim, Chof Ches. Perek Chof Ches, and it's in Pasuk Nuntes, that Hashem's powerful, faithful afflictions. The Gemara Avodah Zarah, Daf Nun Hay Omad Aleph, says that when Hashem sends afflictions on a human being through various agencies such as viruses or bacteria, these agents are sworn not to leave except on a certain day, at a certain time, and through a certain medication that's been administered. So if a guy's got a bacterial infection, Hashem says you cannot leave that person's body until such and such a time if they take penicillin. And if they don't, you're there. It's a gezeirah Hashem makes. And that thing will stick to the body and will not leave under divine decree unless penicillin is administered. That's a Gemara Avodah Zarah. It's a Gemara Avodah Zarah. All of this gives us the opportunity to exercise free will and see beyond the veil of the doctor and the cure. Hashem's hand is guiding and controlling that, utilizing these particular tools. According to this outlook, one must seek medical aid, engage a doctor, and do all that is naturally indicated, yet you've got to realize that in reality, everything's in the hands of Hashem. I'm standing there in a field, and I'm tilling soil against the mold board, and it's all turning over. I'm putting the seed in a hole in the ground, and then I'm planting it, right? Who's doing all this growing business? Who's sending the sunlight your way? Who designed the genetics of the wheat that it will be able to photosynthesize? Who makes the kernels into little things that you can turn into flour? Who made bread? Who gave you a digestive system that can digest bread and keep it healthy? Oh no, I'm not thinking of that. I did this. Crazy. It's both. It's both. The Aruch HaShulchan says that one must trust in Hashem as well as his agents and the doctor and the medicine. Indeed, the Mishnah Brura rules on Reish Lamed Vav that every medical treatment must be accompanied by a prayer that Hashem should direct it to be effective, which is why some people have a minhag to say a short line of prayer before they take any medicine. In this respect, the word Shekhinah has the same value as Rofei Chinam, free healer. Amazing. Rabbeinu Bechaya points out that the human aspect of healing is mentioned in the Torah with a dagesh. What do we call it? A hard pay. Rapo, you're a pay. A doctor is a rope, right? So with a pay. Which means that there's a dot hard. It's hard. He comes with a scalpel or an injection. Something unpleasant, a bitter medicine. While Hashem is referred to as Rofecha. He's your healer with a soft fey. That's what I was getting to with this dot in the fey. Once the fey is soft, Hashem can easily and pleasantly remove an illness without any need for, I don't know, scoping or radiation or scalpels. Man's role in the healing process encompasses means alone, which are harsh. But God's role can go right to the source and remove the actual problem internally. You won't feel a thing. Now, since you're allowed to seek a doctor then, you're required to seek such aid for yourself and offer such aid to others. And it's a mitzvah It's a mitzvah to do so, to save a life, or to save your own life, by the way, just like it is to return a lost article. Because returning a lost article is one's health. You know, Shavas Aveda, if someone loses, I don't know, money in the street, and you know it's got a simon on, it's a wallet with their name on, you can go call them and give it back. You're giving them back something that belongs to them. So too, making a shidduch is considered also returning a lost object to a man, because a wife is considered removed ishtaika gufoi, so you're returning a lost object, part of him. And so too, returning one's health is under the concept of Shavas Aveda. He lost his health, and now you're returning his health back to him. That's the concept of Shavas Aveda regarding going to a doctor and what a doctor does. Amazing, right? Well, that's a very interesting idea. So you could think, literally, a Shavas Aveda, if you're helping someone get better, you're doing the mitzvah of Shavas Aveda. I'd like to introduce tonight something which I'll be able to finish next time. The role of the physician in the Rambam. In the Ramban, I'm sorry, Nachmanides, who has a slightly different view to the Ramban, and the reasons why the best doctors go to Gehenna. You might have heard the concept, the best doctors go to purgatory. And there are seven separate reasons I've managed to find as to why that might be. And becoming a doctor for a Jewish man or a Jewish woman is relatively high risk in the fact that you might miss your role in what you're doing. And therefore it means that somebody's at risk from going to Gehenna, from becoming a doctor. Not that doctors go to hell. They get tremendous reward for doing the right thing. And indeed, some of the most righteous people mentioned in Pirkei Chasidim, the third parak of Tanis, Elisad Tanis, some of them were doctors who were greeted by the Shekhinah every day. They say good morning because they're extremely righteous in the way they did it. It doesn't mean all doctors go to hell, but all doctors are put into a particularly tough emunah position where they might think they have overarching rules that they can break in order to be able to help people. And we'll discuss that as we go. I'm going to introduce that now, but I don't think we're going to be able to finish that now. I'll just introduce that very basically.
Midrash
depends whether or not you should do certain things as midrash. Okay, the whole thing. The Ramban in his commentary to Vayikra in Chof Vav Yud Aleph 26:11 explains that although permission was given to the physician to heal, no permission was given to the patient to seek a doctor to heal him. It's a very interesting Ramban. A tzaddik, says the Ramban, has no place in a doctor's office. Rather, as the Torah assures us, if we keep the mitzvahs properly, Hashem will protect us from sickness and cure us from all ills. Now, before you think, oh my gosh, this means we can't go to a doctor, we must carefully understand the Ramban. It's only because people have commonly sought natural physical cures that the doctor's allowed to practice his profession at all. He does not have to worry about the chance of his being unsuccessful, nor the theological problem of interfering with God's will, but the patient has no such dispensation. So concerning the view of the Ramban, that the doctor may heal but the patient can't consult him, the Akedah on Parshas Vayishlach asks, if the patient's prohibited from going to a doctor and should instead daven, how can a doctor treat a patient and cause him to transgress? Isn't that Lifnei Eva? If he can't get, do you understand my question, right? If he's saying like this, according to the Ramban, a doctor can be a doctor, but a patient can't go to a doctor because he should trust in Hashem if he's a tzaddik. So can a doctor treat a tzaddik? Because if he does, the tzaddik is not allowed to go to him. So he's doing Lifnei Eva. The doctor's allowed to do what he can do, but the tzaddik isn't allowed to go to the doctor. By the way, today we don't have to worry. The tzaddikim that the Ramban is talking about today, Pasha, don't exist today. We'll talk about that. It's an interesting taz on the Yoredeya that explains the Ramban is only referring to tzaddikim. And the Kehilas Yaakov explains that this approach of the Ramban is according to the opinion of none other than Rav Shimon Bar Yochai in Gemar Brochus, Daf Lamed Hayom at base, that states when Klal Yisrael on the level of fulfilling Hashem's will, which is far beyond just the mitzvahs, they do not have to work for a living or be involved in any natural worldly pursuit. But according to Rabbi Shmuel, being involved in Derech Eretz, the ways of the world, is inescapable. So too, seeking human intervention in curing illness is also mandated. So what we're going to discuss next time is the concept of what a tzaddik should and shouldn't do when they get ill, how a tzaddik is different to regular folk, and how a doctor should interface with people as he treats them, and what dafka pitfalls does a doctor have when they're treating a patient that could lead to them becoming culpable in Hashem's eyes for an avera. And we'll do that, Be'ez Hashem. And what's that got to do with this bracha? All of that, Be'ez Hashem, I hope to tie in next time. And I look forward to seeing you next week.